Are you ready?
More ready.
It's already almost Good Friday and Easter time. Good Friday is, third of April, Easter Sunday the 5th, Passover for our Jewish brothers and sisters. Yep, on the 1st. So it feels like we've just recovered from Christmas, and here we are already staring down at Easter. Lucky us, or foolish us, depending on how you want to look at it, we actually only have two events that we celebrate as Christians, really. It's Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and Good Friday and Easter, that weekend, where it's the death and resurrection of our Lord. But the world seems to be spinning so fast, and time is moving faster than I think it ever has. I know it's not just me, because I've asked a lot of people. You blink twice, and there goes a day, or a week, or a month. On Wednesday, at fellowship, we had a nice little conversation about technology. And I'm not talking to you about technology today, but this is part of it. But have a look at the impact it's had on our workload. You know, for most people who are out there, it's quite exciting when you get new toys. I remember when I was young, people started getting computers. And well, wasn't that an amazing thing? You had a little box, a little keyboard you could type on, no more of this tick, 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 tick that you would hear from typewriters. And with this came a little bit of streamlining and a bit of efficiency. So people thought with this efficiency, maybe there'll be time for a nap during the day because I'm going to get ahead of my work. But no, with the efficiencies that came from these machines came an expectation to deliver more. Because we're not paid to nap, although I wish we were sometimes. We are paid by the hour. And it's the pound of flesh that is demanded from us. We are meat puppets, and we must produce. So there was that period of acclimatization. And then we moved on. We had new ways to store information, new ways to retrieve information, new ways to communicate, new ways to transfer money to each other. None of this, your check is in the post, excuse. Funny enough, I actually watched a movie a couple of days ago, and that was one of the big things in there. Someone said, no, don't worry, your check is in the post. I'm like, does anybody use checks anymore? But if we fast forward to now, where we are, we have this implementation of AI agents. And these AI systems that are being developed and deployed to bring everyone's efficiency levels just a few more rungs up the ladder. Well, you kind of have to get on the bus or you get left behind. To give you an example, you can write an article, you can write test papers, you can write books, whatever it is. And it takes just a fraction of the time that it would have done a few years ago. ChatGPT, please write for me an essay, 1,000 words on topic X. Give it 30 seconds or a minute, depending on the demand and the load. Spits it out for you. You can export it as a Word document. You can ask it to get you pretty pictures, whatever you want. If you're a diligent person, you will read what it's given you so that you can do a bit of editing and take out the obvious AI things in there, like the long dashes. And then you can deliver this masterpiece to the master that you serve. So that would have taken you time for research, reading books, reading articles. You would have painstakingly formulated your layout, you know, intro, meat, pudding, days, if not weeks worth of work delivered in a minute. Now that is efficiency, right? But what is the effect of this efficiency on us? Well, I can tell you, I know firsthand, people are falling apart. People are being triggered. People are living on happy pills or just any sort of pill they can get their hands on just to help them cope with these new demands. It is destroying us physically, mentally, and emotionally. It feels like we're heading for a very, very thick brick wall. Now, like I said, I'm not talking to you today about AI and about technological things. And I certainly didn't use AI to generate this, by the way. Because if I had, we'd probably be a little bit more on track by now. But the modern world that we are experiencing, it is exhausting us. There are a lot of people that have succumbed to this overwhelming overload. I'll speak to you more about that in a little bit. But because we're on this track, seemingly heading for a disaster, there is a very important question that I need to ask you. Are you ready? Ready for what? Well, I'm not here to talk to you about your job. I'm not here to talk about your worldly focus. Are you ready to meet the Lord? And in whatever sense, this isn't a question that is limited to a single instance or a single event. It's linked to every single one of our eventualities that we face. To be taken to that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. So John 14, verses 1 to 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So I'm sure most of us are fairly familiar with that passage. But I want us to take a little bit of a look at verse 4. The first three verses are so often quoted, but that fourth one really jumped out at me. Jesus tells us that we know the way. And when we go to meet him, be it in death, be it if we meet him in the clouds, he has told us that we know how to get there. We know because we have his word. We have his manual on how. John 14, verses 5 to 6 says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How wonderful is that? Jesus threw us a cheat code. He's merciful. He's full of grace. He actually made it quite easy for us. But sadly, in the world that we find ourselves in, or at least the state of it, there is a severe lack of faith and focus on where we are all heading. Not prophetically, necessarily, but also morally. A society that thrives on hatred, on bullying, on one of my favorite words, skinner. A society that puts wealth and success above all else. There's a dear man sitting in the back row there with the white cap on. He said something to me a few weeks ago. And that changed the course of my thinking just a little bit. And when I say a little bit, a lot. We were talking about people who have a lot to say about things. He who shouts loudest, all right? But take a look at that person's life, the one that you are taking advice from. Look at their successes. If they are not making a success of their lives, should we be taking notice of their words and their actions and imitating them? It seems like such a simple concept, but that was something that I needed to hear. Thank you. A lot of people with a lot to say, yet there is no fruit. So much to say about the world, yet they have nothing to say about Jesus. Nothing about salvation. Nothing about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 19 through to 23 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." I think we can safely say that Jesus is a huge success. Not only is there a very popular book about him, but that book is still standing strong and tall, even now during the thickest, darkest storms. So when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," I think we should probably take a good listen to what he has to say. Now, I'm not here to convince anybody by winning an argument that Jesus is in fact Lord. We all have our own paths that we're on. But here we are, all in this room, with the most important thing in common. Maybe the question we should be asking is this: do you really believe in the cross of Jesus Christ? Now, that cross is bloodstained. It is painful. But it also loves. It forgives. It demands. And what is this demand? The demand is that we profess it to the world. And as dark and as unaccepting as this can be at times, this is what we need to do. And if you do believe on the work in the work of the cross, well, John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19 can paint a pretty bleak picture for you if you do not have faith, if your eyes are not on Jesus and his eternal kingdom. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Oh, I love that. I chose you. But to me, this really pointed to a moral issue and the moral compass, something that is lacking severely. Such a shortage of morality in our time. We know that evil is on the increase. It's been radically thrown out right in front of us. It is normalizing acts and actions that contradict the teachings of our Messiah. We know life is never going to be a bed of roses for anyone. We all deal with a certain amount of hardship, pain, loss, uncertainty. But that is what sin did. That was from the time of the fall in Eden. Back then, things got real, and they got real hard, and really, really quick. Now, as Christians, we have the added persecution of our faith because we have a moral compass. More and more, we can see the world hating those that follow the one true God because it encroaches on their right to live their lives their way. Because the world hated Jesus for his perfect and righteous ways, we will carry that persecution with us. But we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Not, but we have a bazillion dollars in the bank. Not, but we have a hugely successful empire that we are standing upon, gazing down at our minions. What we have is so much more powerful, so much more meaningful than anything that the world has on offer for us. Anything that can try and lure us into temptation, to try and sneak us away from our Lord. And when the going gets tough, when fear strikes, we are human. We have instincts. We have normal reactions to things. Nobody likes pain and suffering. Well, we hope not. But it's something that we don't actively seek out. It's normal to steer away from pain. But when strife comes a knocking, it's how we handle these things that actually matters. Even Jesus asked the Father to be spared from inevitable pain. Take Luke 22, verse 42. It's a perfect example. Jesus was praying before he was to be arrested, tried, and ultimately crucified. He was saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus asked to be spared from pain and suffering. But what he does say immediately afterwards is the key. Not my will, but yours. And this is how we do it. A knee-jerk reaction is normal. But we are not to live a life avoiding God's plan. God is in control. He knows all the ins and the outs. He knows every single thought, every pain, and every joy. Jesus knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows when we are scared. He knows when we are taking a leap in faith. He knows when we are afraid, but we have put our faith in him. Earlier on, I spoke about those that succumb to the overwhelming pressures of life, that feel they cannot cope with the state of the world, with the state of technology, with the state of the state. But hold tight. Focus your attention. Luke 21, verse 25 says, "There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing themselves for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift your heads, because your redemption draws near." So I'm not saying this just to encourage you. but also to tell you that if you can see the finish line, it is not time to stop. It is time for you to finish the race. And you finish strong. When Adam and Eve succumbed to sin, did the human race just disappear on a heap in the floor? No. Why? Because God ordained that they were to continue populating the earth with those created in His image. So they did. Imagine being truly, truly naked for the first time. Every single thing being laid bare. God did not forsake them. And He will not forsake us. We are not created in His image to fall apart, wither, and then die. We are to pick up our cross, bloodstained, battered, bruised, and we soldier on doing the will of the Father. Okay, that sounded a little depressing, but we do need to die more to ourselves, and we do need to have a lot more faith. God knows the days, the hours, and the details of our lives. So why do we live in fear? I know we don't rush headlong into pain, but why be afraid of it? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they waltzed into a fiery furnace. How terrifying is that? Like being burnt to a crisp? Worst nightmare. Must be the most painful thing imaginable. But they did it anyway. They were covered and they were spared by that fourth man in the fire. Daniel? Well, he was thrown to the lions. They were expecting him to be ripped to shreds. He came out with a purring pet kitty. Living out the life we should be living is also not just turning the other cheek, but it's about turning the tables. Thinking of the other person's situation. If someone is holding a gun to your head, are you ready to die? Is your spiritual life in order? But the person holding the gun, are they ready to die? And are they ready to face what is to come? Are we ready not only to forgive, but to minister to those who persecute us, to show them the love of the Lord in the face of peril? Are you prepared to be bold? Are you prepared to put on your big boy pants, your big girl panties, look fear in the face, and say, Lord, Thy will be done. Without those few words, well, we would not have the Messiah who took the weight of the world on His shoulders, who took up the cross and suffered more than any of us ever have. Being brutalized, spat on, pelted with any objects that were at hand, being mocked, being hanged up on a cross, nails driven through your limbs, thorns embedded in His skull. We would not have evidence of a living God who can conquer death, who was resurrected, who is everlasting. And as I said earlier, because we are on this track, seemingly heading for disaster, that very important question that I want to ask, are you ready? Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We don't know when our lives on earth will end. So live boldly. Isaiah 41, 12 to 13. Those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, "Fear not, I will help you." So live boldly. Jesus died so that you can live. So live. Take a look at your life. Are you ready?
Amen.
If we can just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, I just stand in awe of you for the words that we overlook when our hearts and minds can't comprehend because we may be in a pit. But God, you have everything in your hand and in your control. Lord, we have fear. Lord, we suffer. But it is not in vain. Lord, let us keep our eyes firmly on you and your path for us, your will for us, that we can do on earth for you to further your kingdom in heaven. Lord, remove the fear, remove the obstacles, remove the boundaries that we operate in, Lord. In your name, remove them. No matter what the outcome, Lord, we know that we are in your hands. You lead, we follow. Lord, whatever time we all have left here, be it days, months, weeks, years, decades, we do not know. But let us make every day count. Let us pick up your cross and soldier on. And when we see that finish line, Lord, that we run. Thank you for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace when we least deserve it. But Lord, we are picking ourselves up. We are marching forward and we are doing it all for you. We praise you. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for us, to save us from ourselves, that we can focus on you and that we will never perish. Amen.